The devil is a transformer. I didn't say the Transformers are demons, or I said the devil is a transformer. You're familiar with the Transformers. When I was a kid, Transformers was a cartoon. And they were the toys that you would transform from a robot into the best one. When I was a kid, was the semi-truck, the Optimus Prime. That was the best transformer. I had a friend. I was probably in about third grade, fourth grade. My friend went to Hawaii on a family vacation. He was also in third or fourth grade. And he came back and he said, I got Transformers for everybody. And we were all excited about it. He got out an Optimus Prime Transformer. It was about this tall. It was awesome. And he showed us how it transformed. And we were like, whoa, you got us Optimus Prime Transformers. No, that was his. That's what he got. And then he gave each of us this little watch thing that is about this big, and then the little arms would move and the legs would move. And that was about it, and it didn't even keep time very good. That's what he got for us. But Transformers were big when I was a kid. The idea behind a Transformer is you transform from one thing into another thing. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 12. Let me turn there. I almost got there, then I distracted myself. Anybody else get distracted? I get distracted fairly easily. Anybody else? Okay, good. This should be an easy sermon to preach, and no matter what happens, you should be able to listen because nobody else gets distracted. Just me. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 12. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. The Apostle Paul is giving us a warning, and he says, listen, there will be some people, and I'm doing what I'm doing right now because there are some people that are false workers, they're false teachers, they're false apostles even, they're deceitful workers, and they transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. The Apostle Paul says, listen, you got to be careful who you listen to. Because there will be some people who stand up before you and they will teach you what they call the truth, but they're not teaching the truth, they're teaching a lie. They're not teaching a truth, they're teaching something that has been twisted, they're teaching something that is false. And he says, you've got to be aware of them. They're going to come up and they're going to say that they are apostles, but they are false apostles. Let me say this, anybody today that says they are an apostle is a false apostle. The apostles all passed away. Except for maybe John. I'm still wondering about that one. All right. The apostles are gone. If anybody comes to you and says, hey, I've got a word of knowledge and it's inspiration. God gave it to me and it's equal with Scripture. They're a false apostle. You know, that's how a lot of religions lead their people. That's how the Catholic Church leads its people through the Pope who gets, I don't remember when he speaks ex cathedra, I believe that is what it's called, and his words are supposed to be the words of God. The Mormon Church has it. They have their apostles, and they speak the words of God. And just about every cult that you look at, every false teaching you look at, has somebody that says they got something more from God than we have in the Bible. The Apostle Paul says that's going to come. This is going to happen. There will be people that stand up before you, and they teach wrong, and they are false apostles. They are deceitful workers. And how do they do that? How do they convince people to follow them? Saw a picture of the Jim Jones. Was it Jim Jones? It was Jim Jones, right? I was supposed to say Jerry Jones. About the same guy. But Jim Jones. Okay, no Dallas Cowboy fans are here this morning, I guess. Jim Jones. I saw a picture of that in the news a couple weeks ago of the massacre. 900 people just died out there. That he led them to their death because he was a false teacher, a false prophet. He got people to follow him. Why do they follow him? Why do people follow false teachers? Well, we have the answer right there, because the Bible says that they transform themselves. They transform themselves. They don't look like what they're teaching. Nobody's going to get up and in front of us. Well, as soon as I say it, you're going to see it on TV that somebody did it because people are weird. But nobody's going to get up in front of a group of people and dress up like the devil and say, follow me and we're going to worship the devil. And I know there's people that do that. There's people just strange enough to do that. But most people aren't going to. Most people are going to say, follow me as I teach the Bible and as I teach the truth, but they're not teaching the truth. They're teaching something false. So you've got these people that they convince people by transforming themselves. But that's not the end of it. Look at verse number 14. So you've got the false apostles, deceitful workers. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. And in verse 14, he says, and no marvel. In English, that is, well, duh. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. It shouldn't surprise us that there's false teachers that transform themselves. They look like something else in order to convey a false gospel. It shouldn't be any surprise because the devil himself, the Bible says, is transformed into an angel of light. We picture the devil as something ugly. We picture demons as something ugly with a terrible voice. I remember as a kid, we listened to the audio version of Frank Peretti's terribly scary story about demons. I forgot what it was called, but we listened to that. I remember listening to it. I had it playing in our living room on a big stereo. Back whenever there was records on the top and the tapes open in the front and there was a radio station on it. On the big stereo, we're listening to that. And then the voice of the demon started to speak, and it was this terrible, scary voice. And I remember it wasn't long after that, we were going on a trip. We were driving along, and my little brother, he's 8 years younger than me. He was probably 8 years old, 7 years old, something like that. And he started talking in that same voice. And my dad got the tapes, broke them, and threw them away. At that time, we used to burn our garbage in a big 55-gallon drum in the back, and those tapes got burned. Because the voice was just freaky, scary. We don't want that in our home. We get the idea that that's what demons are like. That's what the devil's like. But the Bible says the devil transforms himself into an angel of light. Look at verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing, no big deal, no great thing, if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The devil's ministers, the devil's preachers, the devil's pastors, the devil's priests, whatever you want to call them, the devil's ministers transform themselves into ministers of light. They also, if the devil transforms himself, why would it surprise us that his ministers, the people preaching his message, also transform themselves? The devil's a transformer. Satan has a powerful way of transforming good into evil. He loves to transform righteousness into wickedness. Satan, now, you can't really change righteousness into wickedness. If it's not righteousness anymore, it is wickedness. But he transforms it, he changes it, and convinces us that it's still righteousness. He changes righteousness to wickedness. He changes it, and then, or he'll call something that's wickedness righteousness and say that it's righteousness, and we fall for it, and he transforms it. Satan's always looking for ways to make sin look inviting and attractive. He makes harmful things look safe. As an example, I was reading through the news, and I believe it was yesterday or the day before I read through the news, and I don't even remember where this was. A girl is serving time in jail. You may have read the story. Because her boyfriend convinced her to shoot him with his handgun. It's a .50 caliber handgun, and he said, "Hey, listen, I want you to do this. I've seen it done, and I've tried it before, and it works." And he held an encyclopedia in front of him, a big thick book. He held it in front of him. He said, "Okay, now I want you to shoot me." And they recorded it because he wanted to become a YouTube sensation. He thought that would make it himself go viral on the internet. So I didn't watch the video. I just read the story. And the news story said that she was saying, "No, I'm scared to do this. I don't want to do this." And he convinced her to go and do it. So she shot him. The devil convinces us that things that are harmful are not harmful. She shot him. The bullet went through the book and killed him. She's pregnant with his child. And now she's serving time in jail. They figured out a way for her to do that. So it's not as bad as it could have been. They didn't. I guess she's not guilty of murder. It's some sort of a manslaughter thing. But she killed her best friend because her best friend convinced her that something that's really harmful wasn't harmful. You know, that's how the devil works. He'll convince you that something harmful is not. The devil won the victory over or for another precious life. The devil makes harmful things look safe. The devil makes disgusting things look attractive. Let me give you beer as an example. I've never tasted beer. But if it tastes anything like it smells, it's disgusting. I Googled it yesterday. What does beer taste like? I don't know what beer tastes like. Some of you do. You could tell me. But people had a tough time describing it. Most people said it was bitter. Some people said it tasted like urine. Okay, that sounds good. All right. They say it's an acquired taste, but it doesn't take long to acquire the taste. Obviously. If it tastes anything like it smells, it's disgusting. And even if it does taste good, or if it did taste good, just look at the results. The results of alcohol are disgusting. But the devil convinces us and he says, "Look how good this looks." And he puts the beer commercials up and he attracts young models and actors acting like they're drinking beer and acting like everything is fun and beautiful and fine. A billboard on I-40 says, "The most refreshing beer in the world." Big picture of the bubbles coming out of the beer. And I guess once you acquire a taste for it, looking at it, it makes you want it because that's why they use that. The devil makes disgusting things look good. Sucking in a big lung full of smoke is disgusting. I've been in situations where, okay, you've been camping maybe, and the smoke keeps coming towards you. You ever sit around the campfire and the smoke doesn't go to anybody else but always comes towards you? You ever been around the campfire and you accidentally inhale just a big lung full of smoke and it makes you cough and makes you want to throw up and it's disgusting? I remember trying to put out a fire that wasn't supposed to be there, getting in the fire and sucking in a big lung full of smoke and coughing and about passing out. That's disgusting, but somehow the devil gets it to look attractive. Now, our culture is changing a little bit and it's not pushed as much as it used to be pushed back in the 1950s, 60s. I mean, that was, if you were cool, you smoked back then. And they had the Virginia Slims so that the ladies would want to smoke. And, you know, it was made to look good. But the devil takes something disgusting and makes it look attractive. He's a transformer. Satan even makes himself look attractive. He came to Eve in the form of a serpent. And now you're thinking, that's not attractive. How many of you like snakes? Where's Mariano at? You like snakes. Mariano has a snake. He likes snakes. I don't. You like snakes? Okay. Maybe I would have, but years and years working at summer camp and the rattlesnakes and having to kill rattlesnakes, and even in my dreams, seeing them striking and the venom running down a shovel they were killing them with, I don't like snakes, right? I don't like to touch them. We go to the zoo and they say, hey, you want to touch our snake? And I say, no, thank you. I don't have no desire to touch. Yeah. Okay, so the serpent, and I don't think I'm a girly man or anything like that. I just don't like touching snakes, right? I've seen stories of snakes. I read a story about a lady it was Indonesia, swallowed whole by a python. They couldn't find her. She was out gardening one day, and they couldn't find her. They cut open the python, and there she was. I don't like snakes, right? She was dead. Satan, I don't believe, came to Eve in the form of a serpent that we know today. It was different. Maybe the colors were similar. Snakes do have a beautiful, shiny skin, and that's pretty cool stuff. I mean, the shine on it, different angles, different colors, and wow, that's amazing. But the Bible says whenever the serpent came to Eve, somehow he tricked her. Somehow he tempted her. I believe he looked different. We know he had legs. I don't know what he looked like. We really don't. Maybe we'll never know. Maybe one day we will. When we get to heaven, there'll be some way we can find out what he looked like. But I believe he was a being that was attractive. That's why I don't think he looked like a snake, because I think Eve would have screamed and run away if he was a snake. I don't know. I'm just thinking here. He was attractive. He had legs. He could talk. He was subtle. He was pleasant. He didn't scare her. He was logical. His argument actually made sense. The argument made sense. Look, if you eat this fruit, you will become as gods, knowing good and evil. What's God trying to hide from you? Look how good this fruit looks. It's good for you. It's going to make you smart. It's going to make you wise. And she fell for it. The Bible says she saw that the fruit was good to look at it and desired to make one wise. So she took it and she ate it. She gave it to her husband, Adam, and he did eat. They both sinned. I want to show you a picture of a predator. But Adam, you ready to show that? Okay, so this is it's really small. This is called a crab spider. And this crab spider is eating a bee. All right, the crab spider is on a green plant, so the crab spider is green. He hid there. The crab spider has an amazing way of changing its color. Show us another picture of a crab spider, Brother Adam, if you could do that. We'll get there in just a second. So here's what it does. The crab spider transforms itself so that it can get a meal. Okay, here's a crab spider. Can you see it? Do you see it? This one's pink. It's on a pink flower. First one we saw was green. This one goes to a pink flower. Here's what they do. Go and show us the next couple, Brother Adam. It goes up onto this flower, matches the color of the flower, and just waits. It transforms itself and waits. That one's got its fangs stuck into that bee. See that? All right. There's another one I want you to see. All right. I got really small images, so Brother Adam, thanks for working with them. You see the one there? You can barely see it. It's yellow. It matches the flower almost exactly. The bee comes down and it's just getting nectar and bam, it's gone. The crab spider gets it. How does the crab spider, why is it successful? How does it work? It transforms itself and hides and waits for its prey to come along. And that's exactly how the devil works. The devil will transform himself and he will make himself look like something that's not harmful. He'll make himself match the flower, match the surroundings. The crab spider changes color to match the flower it's hiding in. Then it attacks the bees without them even knowing they're being attacked. That's exactly how the devil works. He attacks us without us even knowing that we're being attacked. He hides, he transforms himself, then he attacks. Satan wants to deceive people into believing that sin isn't as bad as the Bible says it is. Satan wants to make rebellion look beautiful. Do you know he can even make rebellion look spiritual? Whenever you rebel against your authority, sometimes you think, well, I'm the one to do the right thing. A kid, maybe mom and dad don't come to church as often as maybe not every service, and a child maybe they ride the bus or something like that, and they decide I'm not going to obey my parents because my parents don't even go to church very often. Listen, that's rebellion. That's deceit that is transformed to look spiritual. Still rebellion. A wife that talks bad about her husband among other friends because he's not the spiritual leader of our home, and she feels like she's more spiritual than he is. That's rebellion, and it's transformed to look spiritual. The Bible warns us against devil's traps. One of the devil's most common traps is adultery. And I'm just going to be very plain with you today. The Bible gives us examples of it. We have examples. I'm not going to give you examples, but just I want you to think through this. All throughout history, one of the greatest traps the devil uses is adultery. I'll define that as having a marriage-type relationship with someone that you aren't married to. You know, the devil's gotten some of the best people to fall for this trap. He's gotten kings and presidents to fall. He's gotten pastors and missionaries to fall. Christian husbands and Christian wives, he's convinced them to fall for this trap. And everyone that falls for this trap sins. And everyone that commits adultery destroys part of their life. But the way he gets people to fall for this trap is by transforming the sin to look good. Nobody would fall for the sin of adultery if they really thought it would ruin their life. If they really thought it would ruin their marriage, if they really thought it would destroy their family and destroy their kids, and that their kids would probably follow their same steps and it ruined not only their marriage, but their kids' marriage, because that happens so many times. People wouldn't do that if they really thought that the end was destruction. They wouldn't, but the devil transforms it and he makes it look good. The devil uses maybe a beautiful woman or a man who's willing to listen. He'll get you, he'll use any trick he can. To get you to fall for this trap. You know, but the Bible warns us about this trap. Look at Proverbs chapter 6, if you would. Probably the most common trap, the most used trap from King David all the way through modern presidents to pastors that you may know. The devil used this transformation, this trap of adultery to ruin lives, ruin families, ruin churches, and I believe ruin our nation. Over 50% of marriages and in divorce, and a big part of it is because of this, the sin of adultery. Proverbs chapter 6, the Bible warns us about it, verse number 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get. I'm in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 33. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. Look at chapter 7, verse number 22, talking about the same type of a sin. Talking about a man that is being tempted and is following this path to adultery. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 22, he goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life. Let not thine heart decline to her ways, go not astray in her paths, for she shall cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Listen, the Bible is warning us, this transformation, this trap, it looks good, but listen, don't fall for it. Don't go that way because it will destroy your life. You're going to find out that there's so many transformations, there's so many traps. The devil will transform anything that's good into something bad and try to get us to fall for it because he wants to ruin our lives. But the Bible is so filled with warnings. And I'm not going to take you to every warning here for every one of these traps, but that's a really good reason to get to know your Bible well. That's a really good reason to be faithful in church. Listen, that's a good reason to go to Sunday school. 9:30, Sunday school, where we open the Bible and we teach. This morning I gave 7 or 8 principles to help a marriage to be better, to help you raise your kids better. And this type of thing will help you to realize what the warnings are to be able to avoid the trap. There's so many more traps. And the Bible has so many more warnings. The Bible warns us about wanting things that aren't yours. That's covetousness. And the Bible warns about that. The Bible warns about spending time with bad friends. The Bible calls that companionship. A companion, the Bible says, a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So you want destruction? Well, yep, hang out with the wrong people. There's a warning here. If you do spend time, if you are a companion of fools, you will be destroyed. And this is a Bible principle. It's a warning from the Bible. The Bible warns about allowing things into your life or allowing things in your life to be more important to you than God is. If you allow something in your life to be more important in your life than God is, then that the Bible calls that idolatry. You don't just have to have an idol that you worship and you bow down to. I thought those didn't exist. We were out soul winning one day and there was an idol standing out in front of somebody's by their front door, by their sidewalk, and there was little pieces of food there, little fruits and vegetables and things right there that had been given to that idol. And I thought, wow, that's really happening. I didn't think that even happened anymore, but it does. That's not all that idolatry is. Allowing something to be more important to you than God is idolatry. What's the idol in your life? The Bible says, thou shalt have no gods before me. What's the idol in your life? The Bible warns about lying, and you could go down the list over and over and over. So many things that the Bible warns us about, because those things are those things that the devil will use, and he will transform them, he'll twist them, he will pervert them so that we think, hey, that's okay, it's okay. But just because the culture tells you something's okay doesn't mean it's okay. Just because a movie is rated a certain rating, and you say, okay, so that means we can all watch it. I wouldn't trust the movie's rating system. Just because somebody else says something's okay for you, does that mean it's okay? Just because they teach it in school, does that mean I'm supposed to believe it? Just because they say that something is okay, does that mean I should have it in my life? Now, I want you to consider this. There's some warnings that the Bible teaches us and gives us to help us to avoid these things. I'm going to give you a couple of specifics that I want you to be aware of, and I want to warn you of. Right now, in our time, in our churches, in our country, the devil's working extra hard to transform worship. The devil is attacking churches, but he's doing it subtly, and he's transforming worship. Turn to Exodus chapter 32, if you would. I want to give you an example of worship being transformed. I want you to see it, and I've got a video I want to show you, because I want you to see it in Moses' day, and I want you to see it in our day, and I want you to see that it's the same thing. Don't worry, I won't show you nakedness. Exodus chapter 32, look at verse number 1. Exodus 32, verse 1. While you're finding that, the devil's convinced so many Christians that the best way to worship is in a dark, crowded church with smoke and lighting effects, waving their hands to rock music with Christian words. And that's what they've been told. This is worship. If you really want to worship, this is worship. Turn the lights down and make it look like a concert. And you got your drum set over here, and if you're really good, you got another drum set over here because you need two of them. And you'll have a chorus line, and you'll have the ladies in the chorus line wearing really tight pants because we, you know, just, I don't know why, we want people watching them more or something. I'm not sure. And we'll sing the song, and it may not have a lot of depth to the song, but we'll sing it and we'll wave our hands. Actually, there's the right way to wave your hands. It's not like this. It's like, you got to kind of do it right. There we go. I'm making fun of it, and you're probably mad at me. All right, Exodus chapter 2, 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not, or we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. Wait a minute. He said it's a feast to the Lord. They're not worshiping the Lord. They're worshiping a golden calf. But he said that it was a feast to the Lord. You see how the transformation works. It's a trick. And they rose up, this is verse number 6, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink. and rose up to play. Look at verse 17. Moses and Joshua are up away from the people. God's giving Moses the law at this time. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, "There's a noise of war in the camp." And he said, "It's not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. How could one of them think this is a war?" And one of them say, No. Listen careful, they're singing. How do you confuse singing with a battle and with a war? Well, let's keep going. Verse 19, "And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount." Look at verse 21. "And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what's become of him." We don't know what happened to Moses. "And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it me, then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf." All right. It just came out of there. It just walked right on out by itself. We know Aaron made it, but he didn't tell the truth. It's the way the devil works. Look at verse 25. "And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him." You notice some statements, I underlined them. Joshua said, "It's the voice of war." And Moses said, "It's the noise of them that sing, do I hear." They got down there and he saw the calf and dancing. And then a little bit later, Moses saw that the people were naked. It's interesting when your worship changes, your type of music changes and your modesty changes. It's an amazing thing. And here they're dancing. There's a big billboard. I'm using billboards this morning. I don't watch TV, so I don't get any commercials to preach against. So big billboard on I-40. It's not the one that says the most refreshing beer in the world. This one says, "Give church a try." And there's a dark auditorium or theater with a praise team on the stage. The pastor of that church wrote a book titled Changing Church. Here's how you do it. If you want to grow, here's how you're going to do it. You're going to change. He changed his church from traditional to what it is now. I wouldn't have gone to it before. I believe it was a Pentecostal type of church. They had a husband and wife pastor team. So it's not a church I would have gone to before, but it was a traditional church before. He went to a conference. One of his staff members talked him into going to a conference. Here's what he said about it. "These people," talking about the conference, "these people know something that I don't know." He said, I watched the interview yesterday. He said, "I was a pastor of a church for 25 years, and each week I'd go out, I'd see the same people, and it'd be the same congregation, same people week in and week out, and I thought, there's got to be something more than this." So he went to a conference, and he got there, and this is what he said, "These people know something that I don't know." He said, "The service started and blew me back into my seat, and I felt like I needed to buckle my seatbelt and hang on for dear life. I had never seen worship like that." The worship changed. He liked it. He came back and transformed his church. Well, the devil transforms things too. He transformed his church, and instead of running just a little bit, their opening day at their new property, they had 4,000 people. They run 2,000 on a weekly basis. They have 800 teens in their teen service in a separate auditorium. I'm not going to show the audio. I don't want you to hear it, but I want you to see a one-minute clip of transformed worship, and here's why. This is not the only church. So many churches are transforming. They're transforming their worship. And not just Pentecostal churches, but Baptist churches. Independent Baptist churches like us, they're changing. I follow a group of pastors on Facebook just to see what they're talking about and see what's going on. And the big thing so many times is, how do I change our music? We're a church that we've been singing hymns for all these years. I want to transform our church. I want to upgrade it. I want to change it from hymns to more of a blended style. These are guys that graduated from Bible colleges that you know. And they're saying, what can we do to transform our church? And this is the direction they're going. But Adam, show us that video. It's 1 minute long. Just please bear with me and please don't get mad at me. I just want you to see what's going on. This is the transformed worship. This is all from one clip. This is from a Christmas Eve worship service. This is worship. This is the dancing. This is the come to our church and we'll show you about God. This is the auditorium. And I'm not saying the name of the church because I don't want to do that, but you just got to understand this is what's happening. This is the direction we're going. This is what the devil does, is he transforms our worship. This is a high energy guitar battle. All right, they're battling it off and they're playing their rock music, and I don't want you to hear the music. Here's the drummer. They usually don't wear a shirt and tie, but this is special. It's Christmas Eve. Look at the guy's face. This is worship. This is a transformed worship. The devil's transforming our churches. He's changing our churches. There's a lot of churches in town doing this. And they run pretty big crowds. Very successful in the eyes of the world. This is it. And the reason I'm showing this, you may already know this exists. You know, this is the greatest one right here. This is worship right here. All right? And that's the end of that. Do you see what's happening? Normally we wouldn't put something like that on the screen, and I certainly wouldn't put the music in. But do you see what's happening? The devil's transforming our churches, and he's doing it slowly enough that we really don't know what's happening. And little bit at a time. See, if you would have brought all of that onto a church, like onto our stage, most of you wouldn't come back tonight. I hope you wouldn't. But you do it a little bit at a time, just a little bit at a time, just a little bit at a time. That's where you end up. The devil's a transformer. Pastors and churches across our country have been deceived into thinking that the only way to have a successful church is to transform their worship. They don't have invitations anymore. They brought in the drum sets and the singers in provocative clothing. They traded hymns filled with doctrine for every type of worldly music. They don't care what kind it is. What you saw there was rap, there was rock, there was bebop or whatever. They don't care. They don't understand that. I won't get into music a whole lot right now. They don't understand that it's worldly. They don't understand that it's sinful. They traded hymns filled with doctrine. They've been deceived into thinking that a large group of people in a building is a successful church. Now, there's nothing wrong with a large group of people in the building, and I wish there were many more people in our building, but that doesn't make a church, and it doesn't make it successful, and it doesn't make it worship, and it doesn't bring glory to God. The devil's transforming worship. The devil, and this is our last one today, and we'll be done, is transforming Bible truth. He's transforming Bible truth. Now, you can't change Bible truth, but you can just convince people that it's not truth. Or you can convince something else that something else is true. The Bible truth is called doctrine. Bible truth is called theology. The devil's destroying churches and families and Christians by transforming the truth of the Bible. And here's what's happening. We're falling for it. We think that we found something better than Christians knew 100 years ago. The problem is you can't transform truth, because when you change truth, it's not truth anymore. Truth that gets changed is false. Truth that gets twisted is a lie. It's not truth anymore. Acts 20, verse 29, the Bible says, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Verse 30, "Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Listen, not everyone that teaches the Bible is teaching the truth. Now, if you teach the Bible without changing it, you're teaching the truth. But when you teach the Bible and change the Bible, or change the meaning of the Bible, or even change the Bible you're teaching from, you're not teaching the truth. God says they speak perverse things. 2 Peter 2:1, the Bible says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." The devil is false teachers standing in churches right now this morning, and they're teaching what the Bible calls damnable heresies. The devil has false teachers. They seem like godly men. They're standing in churches this morning denying the Lord that bought them. Don't fall for that trap. Don't allow yourself to be deceived by the devil's transformation of Bible truth. Part of that is the devil's transforming the Word of God. And he's doing that through new versions so that it doesn't say the same thing it did when God gave it to us through inspiration. God used, listen to this, more than 40 human authors over 1,000 years, even longer than that, to write down His Word. Most of them didn't even know each other. They wrote it down and it all fits perfectly together. You don't have to fix it. You don't have to improve on it. But now it's being taken apart one version at a time. The devil's transforming it. The devil's transforming the plan of salvation. He wants you to think that you can believe anything you want and still go to heaven. Listen, that's not true. The Bible says, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The Bible says, "He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Salvation hasn't changed, even though there are those who would like to change it. John 3:17, the Bible says, this is Jesus speaking, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on him, it's talking about Jesus, is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Listen, if you have not believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are condemned to an eternity in hell. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that with joy. I want you to understand that's what the Bible says, and that's what salvation is about, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. It's not about being good. It's not about turning over a new leaf. It's not about setting goals and achieving them. It's about trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're a Christian, you need to decide to dig deep into the Bible and learn what is truth and what is error. If you've not yet trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to realize the devil is the one that's trying to trick me. He's the one transforming this truth into thinking that I can do anything I want to and be saved. No, you have to believe on Jesus Christ to be saved. If you're a Christian, commit yourself to learning sound doctrine. Commit yourself to living according to sound doctrine. Commit yourself to teaching sound doctrine. See, because Satan can turn light into darkness and darkness into light, and he will confuse you unless you're grounded in God's Word. Be careful watching preachers on TV. Be careful. If they're not using the King James Bible, don't watch them. That's just an easy way to eliminate a whole bunch of false teachers. Be careful. Because the verse, I read them to you already, verse after verse, where the Bible says, listen, there's false apostles, there's false teachers, there's people teaching damnable heresies. There will be people that are coming in trying to teach you things that are wrong. Be careful. Be careful who you're listening to. Listen, the Word of God is still powerful. The Word of God is quick, the Bible says, and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the hearts. You have a choice whether you're going to follow God's words or the devil's lies. I got one more verse, and I'll read it to you, and then we'll have our invitation. Jeremiah 6:16, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. And ye shall find rest for your souls. Oh, that sounds wonderful. Rest for my soul? Me not having to have all this turmoil in my soul? That sounds wonderful. What does he say? Seek for the old paths, find the good way, walk therein, find rest for your soul. But they said, we will not walk therein. Here's rest for your soul. Here's eternal life. Here's a living a life of peace that passes all understanding. Would you go back to the old paths? Would you do it the good way? And they said, we will not walk there. And you got a choice. Ask for the old paths. Ask for the good way and walk therein. The devil's a transformer. He wants to confuse you. He's going to transform. He's going to bring something into your life that just looks so good, but it's going to be so bad. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe it's a shady career opportunity. Maybe something that somebody that loves you says, you know, I just have a bad feeling about this. It's just not right. Something's just not right about it. Be careful. Just be careful. Father, I pray that you would use this message this morning. Help us to understand that there is a battle. The devil is transforming truth. He's trying to transform churches. He's trying to transform your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us just to stand firm. Help us to stand strong and just to do right. Lord, I pray that you'd help our people to study your word, to get into your word so they know what is truth and they'll be able to recognize error. Lord, if there's someone here this morning that's not yet trusted you as their Savior, I believe they're being deceived. I believe they are being deceived by the devil who wants to destroy their life. Lord, I pray that they would just trust you. I pray that they'd come to you this morning. They'd realize they're a sinner. They'd realize they need to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, and that's all. And I pray that they'd do that this morning.